Be here. It's been several months since we were here, and nice to see you all again. Maybe you can relate to this picture. I don't know. Sometimes I can. Actually, Thursday night, without the books, I could relate to this. That's how I felt. Sometimes you have one of those days, right? And it's been rough, and you know, it's getting late and you're tired, and more than anything else, and this is how I felt on Thursday, you want to go to bed. But in this case, this guy forgot something, didn't he? Forgot to take his clothes off. Put his pajamas on. You know, see, you want to look like that. Of course, I never look like that good, but you know, you want to put your pajamas on before you go to bed. But in order to put your pajamas on, you got to take something off first, right? You got to take something off to put something on. And we do that. It's a routine, it's a ritual we go through. You do that so that you can put something else on. Get your PJs on or whatever it is you sleep in. And I'm assuming, and we're not going to ask for a show of hands, that most of us do go to bed with something on. But if you don't, that's fine too. But we'll just talk as if it's so that you put some PJs on. Now, then you go to bed, and everything's good, and then you know what happens? You know, you sleep, hopefully, you have a decent night's sleep, and in the morning, you got to start over. You got to go through the whole thing again, and that's our life. And you know, what happens in the morning? You get up, and you have to what? You have to put some clothes on, but what do you have to do before you actually put them on? You ever think about that?
Brush your teeth.
Well, maybe you do have to brush your teeth before you put your clothes on. I don't know. It's not an issue for me, but... You got to decide what it is you're going to put on, right? Maybe for some of us that, you know, do the kind of work I do, it's really routine. It's just like this pair of jeans or the next pair of jeans or the next pair, whatever. But, you know, we have to decide what it is we're going to wear when we get up. So, you know, we have to make that choice. And you're wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Well, I'll make you even a little bit more confused, because if you like titles, and Brad likes titles, here's the title: Dressed or Undressed? That is the question. All right, dressed or undressed, that is the question. And you're all sitting there, you're used to me by now, but you're wondering, what in the world is he going to talk about? All right, and not only that, you might never have thought about it, but the Bible actually has something to say, and a lot to say, about being dressed and undressed. And maybe that'll be a surprise to you, maybe it won't. But we're going to go through it, and that's going to be the topic today. The Bible uses terms that have to do with dressing and undressing quite often. Now, here's one, Job 29. It's, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. So I'd look for a picture of somebody with a robe and a turban, and this is what came up. He has a robe, a turban, a camel, and that all fits, and he's got a cell phone. But, you know, whatever. They didn't have cell phones when Job was written, so... But this is this kind of clothing in that environment. Apparently, he's in Egypt. I can see some pyramids in the background. The clothes have something to say about the person, and we always say that now. But it did then. It was an indication of maybe status or just respect or whatever. And Job uses this: "I put on righteousness. I put it on. You know, that's, and it clothed me." So we use those kinds of terms. And Job wasn't the only one in what we call the Old Testament. In Psalm 132, you have one of those songs of ascents that were traditionally read before the fall holy days, right about this time of year. And in 132, it says, David is talking about finding a place, right? The temple. That's why I have a picture of the temple. Until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. So that's the subject here. That verse doesn't matter. I'm just giving you some context. It doesn't matter to the subject today. But he's talking about, he wanted to build, as you know, a temple for Yahweh. And he wasn't allowed to. But this is what he says later on. We get down to verse 9. He says, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy. So, yeah, the priests had all kinds of special clothing that they had to wear. It was real clothes, like what you and I have on. But it was important to David, as he's writing this, to say, let them be clothed with righteousness. So yeah, we're concerned. You have whoever they are in Israel now, the Temple Institute. They're figuring out what all the proper clothing is for the priests, and and all that stuff. They get a chance to have a temple and do sacrifices. They got things figured out how they would do it if they're the ones that are going to do it. But David's saying, yeah, it's more than that. Be clothed with righteousness. So the Bible is able to use this terminology that has to do with clothing to both literally and figuratively. And we see that. If you get down to the Proverbs and in Proverbs 31, which we know is the virtuous woman, this is supposed to be a painting of Esther by, I have his name here somewhere, Hermann Anschutz, okay, and this is in a museum in Moscow. But in Proverbs 31, and we'll start in verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? She's far more precious than jewels. Strength and honor are her clothing, it says later. Strength and honor are her clothing. She can laugh at the time to come. So, I mean, she's got clothes, all right? But in this case, we're talking about she's clothed with strength and honor. And the Bible does this. The Bible uses, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, these terms that have to do with putting on clothes and taking off clothes. It uses them in different ways. Notice in Isaiah 59, it says, and he, we're talking about God now, right? Yahweh. It says, Yahweh, the Lord, put on righteousness like a breastplate. All right, even God has to get dressed in a way. It's what it's saying, and he has to, but he has part of his character, righteousness, as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. So all these terminology about, if we can use the term personality or, characteristics or whatever of God, to use these terms that have to do with putting on clothes and taking off clothes. And we see this a lot. Now, why, does God have to get dressed? I don't think God has to get dressed. I don't think that's the point at all. But we have to get dressed, and we're familiar with that. And we do it every day. We get dressed, we get undressed. Some, I can remember some little guys or girls that it might be, when they weren't in school yet, might be four or five times a day they change their clothes because they enjoyed doing it. It's something we as humans do. So the Bible uses that terminology because we're familiar with it. We're familiar with it. We're familiar with taking clothes off. We're familiar with putting clothes on. If you look up these words from the New Testament now, let's look up the Hebrew word first. I don't know how to say it. I listened to it, but I didn't have my hearing aids in this morning, and I couldn't pronounce it. But it's labes. It doesn't sound like what it looks like in English. That's the transliteration into English. Those words, here we have put on righteousness and put on garments. Those words are used, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, in different ways. One, just being clothed, putting these clothes on, okay? That's one of the meanings of this word. It's one of the ways it's used. It's also used as, yes, being clothed, but in a way that says something about you, okay? If you have royal robes on, if you're dressed in purple, in those days, that would indicate, because purple was rare and expensive, I guess, that indicated you were what? Purple was, I'm sorry.
Wealthy.
Huh? Wealthy. Oh, wealthy, and more often than that, even royalty. So, the fact that you had something on in particular said something about you. And people could tell without having to come up and ask, what are you wearing purple for? They just assumed that you were something or somebody. So it had to do with your rank or status or character, like we saw in Job, all right, the robes and so on. Another way it's used, though, according to this resource, and you'll see that, is in a poetic way. Figures likening abstract qualities to clothing. That's what we're going to focus on today. We've seen some of them already, okay? You salvation, righteousness. They're not clothes. They're not physical, things that you can put your hands on, right? That's not what they are. But the Bible uses these terms for that all the time. Because, yes, we're familiar with putting things on, taking things off. And it's a good way to make that analogy. And it's just a common way of talking long before, the 21st century were speaking English. They were doing it back at least when Isaiah and Proverbs and so on, those books were written. It's been around for a long time, that way of communicating. So let's look in the New Testament now, all right, what we call the New Testament. We'll find the same, again, we're looking at English words, but it says put on, all right, put on. So there you have that again, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we're all familiar with these verses in Ephesians, and I guess you'll get there soon. Justin was starting off in Ephesians. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we just keep going, right? And, you know, does Paul expect that we're going to dress like this? I think I've shown you this slide before. You know, we're going to wear a helmet and wear a breastplate and carry a shield and all that? Well, obviously not. That's not the way that Paul's using it. He's using it in a figurative way. These happen to be some people with people from England, or they were, I don't know how old this picture is, that just have way too much time on their hands and maybe a little bit too much disposable income. So this is what they do for fun. But it's pretty accurate, though, from my research shows. This is what a typical Roman soldier dressed like. And then I don't have a picture later. If you were a centurion or some kind of an officer, you might get a few feathers on that helmet or something that looks like feathers, something on a crest. No, is Paul saying you need to dress like this? No, he's not saying that. He wants us to put on these characteristics, right? These characteristics. And of course, he got that from Isaiah, which we just saw. I did make a point of that. But you know, Paul wasn't making this up. And the New Testament writers over and over and over again get their ideas, their descriptions from the Psalms that Jim's going through, from the Torah, from Deuteronomy especially. There's all kinds of quotes, and from Isaiah, the prophets, there's all kinds of quotes in the New Testament. And if not quotes, then allusions. If you go through the book of Revelation sometime with a book that says, here's where you see quotations. Well, Revelation doesn't have, I don't think, the most quotations from the Old Testament, but every verse has an allusion. It's all coming from the scriptures that they had. So anyway, that's a side point. So the Bible uses this terminology about putting on clothes and taking off clothes all the time. And it uses it having to do with character. But it also uses it literally as well. Here you have in Matthew 6, just to show you, Jesus says, don't be worried about your life, what you'll eat or drink, but for your body, what you will put on. I think the King James might say wear, right? Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? So sometimes the Bible, in this case Jesus, is using that word literally. It's not a figurative way. And it's a good idea not to take everything totally literally. Sometimes we have our own idea about what we should take literally and what we shouldn't. Well, I think we probably all agree that Paul doesn't expect us to dress like this. So in this case, we shouldn't take those verses literally. We should take them figuratively. The Bible's capable of doing both of those things. And the people who wrote the Bible were effective communicators, and they knew how to use literary conventions and so forth to make their point. So they were talented linguists. So anyway, we can use these terms, whether they're in Hebrew or whether they're in Greek, we can use them in literal ways and figurative ways. Most of what we're talking about today is figurative. All right, so here we got in Romans 13, we're going to go here a couple times. Look at this verse. It says, the night's almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside. And if you've got a King James there, it doesn't say lay aside, it says cast off. It's as if I took this jacket off, and I won't take it all the way off, but you know, I took it off and just threw it at Dan. You know, it's not just so much laying it aside nicely, it's to throw it away. So sometimes that we have a word like that. This lay aside, actually, I'm not getting into what the Greek is, and I don't know it anyway, but I looked it all up, and it means to get rid of, to throw away, all right? The deeds of darkness, and to put on the armor of light. So we're going to take a closer look at these terms because they have something to teach us, okay? Something to teach us. So to lay aside, that word in Greek, it means to cast off, to put aside, sometimes just to lay down, doesn't necessarily mean, depends on the context, doesn't necessarily mean you have to throw it. To strip off your clothes, to strip off your arms, you know, like your the battle's over, you get to take this stuff off because you want to get it off. So that's one of the ways, or these are several of the ways that this particular word is used. And so sometimes it's like this, sometimes, you know, just take this off, and sometimes it's, no, throw it away. So you can tell from the context how it's used, but it could be used both ways. and we will see that it's used both ways. Look at Colossians 3, for instance. It says, therefore, consider the members of your body, earthly body, as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. But now you also put them all aside. That particular use of the word, it's not just carefully lay them here because we want to take care of them. No, they're bad, they're bad, they're evil, we want to get rid of them, we want to toss them in the trash. We're going to get rid of those. They're like dirty clothes, only worse. They're clothes that we don't even want to use anymore. And it says some others, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander. So we know we want to get rid of all that stuff. Abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another since you laid aside the old self. Laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So it's not just that we are laying aside this or that or the other thing. It's the whole old self. So put them all aside. That's like taking off clothes and then laid aside. You know, these are terms to talk about. Get rid of this stuff. Get rid of this stuff, okay? Let's look at another one here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, putting aside, that use of putting aside means get rid of it. Putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, okay? So I don't know if any of you ever do this in your closet. I had somebody work for me once. He said when they started cleaning out the house where his parents lived, every closet they opened up, like as soon as you opened it up, stuff started falling out. You know, they had to get rid of a lot of things because of that particular generation. Save things. You never know when you're going to need it. So sometimes you go in a closet, you got to do this. You got to, you know, get rid of it. And that's what Peter's saying. Put these things aside. Get rid of them. The Bible tells us we need to cast off some things, just like they're dirty clothes or old worthless clothes, okay? Therefore, in Hebrews, same thing. This is that lay aside. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses from Hebrews 11, right? So now we're in beginning Hebrews 12. All these witnesses looking here, looking on us, right? Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So because we have these, all these witnesses, they say, you know, we need to stop being weighed down by certain things. We need to get rid of those things. Now, this is a different word in this case, but it means the same thing. It means to take it off. You know, we need to take these things off. Now, I've showed a bunch of verses, could have shown more. They say over and over again that what we call the old self, the old behaviors, they need to be cast aside. They need to be. We need to get rid of those. And, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here. You know that. Now, it's okay and it's expected that we throw away the old clothes. Is that all there is to it, though? What do you think? We just throw away this old stuff because we're supposed to. That's what the Bible says. Problem is, we could end up like this. If you throw away all your clothes, you don't have any clothes. This guy, I mean, I don't see the rest of the picture, but the reason I think he probably doesn't have any clothes on, and you probably don't know this, I'm probably going to teach you something you've never heard before today. And what day? The first Saturday in May. Anybody know what the first Saturday of May is?
May Day.
It's May Day. What else is it? That one you know. We know. It's Naked Gardening Day. World Naked Gardening Day. I didn't even know there was such a thing. And this picture had to do with that. That came up when... It's good to get rid of the bad stuff. But if we don't put something else on, then we're naked. And that's not good, all right? That's not good. So we need to cast off the dirty garments. Yes, we need to get rid of that. But there's more to it. If we go back to Romans 12, or 13, I'm sorry, verse 12, where we started, it says, let us lay aside, cast off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So it's both. It's to get rid of something, but then put something on so that we're not naked. So we have this put on, which is another Greek word. And this, it's several, actually, I should say it is another Greek word usually, but sometimes there's like at least two that are used, but they mean basically the same thing. It means to put on something, all right? Just like you take off with the laid aside, you put on something. To clothe oneself. It also could mean to use as an example, to draw on, like use this as support for that. You can use, that can be used figuratively that way. An example as a basis for making some other point. So it's not enough to take these things off. We need to put something on. We must replace bad with good. And I don't know where it came from. I wanted to. I could have found an old clip, video clip, but I didn't put it on here. It was Betty Rubble, all right, Flintstones, right? Betty Rubble saying, you know, she's pushing on Barney's back and water squirting out, and she's saying, "In with the bad, out with the bad air, in with the good." You know, that's an expression that some of us old people remember. So you got to replace the bad with the good. That's the point here. Replace the bad with the good. So in Ephesians, where you'll be here in a few Sabbaths, laying aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. So we put off something and we put on something. And it's pretty simple, it's pretty clear. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So bad habits have to be replaced with good habits. And that sounds very simple. And as I think all of you know, I know that I know, it's way easier said than done. We need to replace the bad behavior and the bad habits with good habits, all right? And I didn't think about this until I was working on this sermon, and found out that in, no matter what the translation is, you do not see the word habit very much in the Bible. I found it a couple times. And I'll just, we'll look at those. In Exodus 21, it's talking about personal and responsibility that you have. You know, things like not having a fence over on your widow's walk, up, you know, somebody could fall off your house or whatever. It's talking about what if you have an ox that's been known to gore people, and you don't take steps to prevent that. You're liable if he's already gored somebody, and then you don't bother to make sure he's in his cage or whatever. Not cage, but fence. So if an ox was previously in the habit of goring, so then you have a responsibility. That's one of the places where you see the word habit. It means a normal, expected behavior. This particular ox is a bad apple, and he's probably going to hurt somebody, so you're responsible, and you need to make sure he doesn't hurt somebody, because that's his normal behavior. In Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's a long expression for, you know, doing better, right? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. All right, so we're supposed to be in fellowship with one another. That's part of the way that God is creating a family. And we're becoming part of his family. He wants us to have interaction with one another. And it says, so don't forsake that, as is the habit of some. So whoever's writing the book of Hebrews, he knows that some people are just saying, I'm not going anywhere, I'm going to stay home. And he's saying, don't do that. That's a bad habit. And so stay together, encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So I got this little graphic here. You know, you have old habits. We need to leave those behind and move on to the new habits. And that's not necessarily easy. And we know that. But the bad habits have to replace with good habits. Any of you ever been to those seminars or, you know, things where they send you, if you have a job and they say they want you to go and take a leadership seminar or this, that, you know, where they start teaching you about things. And I've been to several where they talk about habits and how it is you have to create this good, your certain good habits you want to start. Anybody ever had any teaching about that? Yeah. How long does it take? How long do they tell you? They don't all say exactly the same, but how long does it take to create a new habit and have it be a habit? Remember what they said?
No, I don't remember.
Huh? 6 weeks.
6 weeks. I've heard 3 weeks. I've heard 6 weeks. Anybody else? I've heard somebody, I gave this sermon one time and somebody said he was told 1,000 hours. Franklin Covey says 3, they say 3 weeks at least. So whatever. The point is it takes a while. You know, it doesn't happen overnight. You don't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to quit doing this. I mean, I'm not saying you can't do it, but it's not normal. I'm going to quit doing this and start doing this, and then it just happens. It's not that easy. It takes time. It takes your 6 weeks or, you know, whatever it is. It takes a long time. And you have to be consistent, you know. I know somebody said a month in their particular seminar. Point is, it takes a while. It doesn't happen just because you think it or say it. I like this. I never saw it before. You get a chance to read it. Is a habit a good thing or a bad thing? What do you think? Anybody?
Can be both.
Can be both. In what way is it a good thing?
It
or can be a good thing. What's good about a habit?
Consistency.
Any other? What's the advantage of having a habit? Put it that way. Consistency, that's an advantage.
You don't have to think about it.
You don't have to think about it. So it's a good thing. You know, we only have so much brain capacity, right? And if you got to think about everything, you're going to get bogged down. And you don't have to think about getting dressed in the morning, do you? Because most of us realize that we don't want to go to work or school or wherever we're headed with our pajamas on. Although a lot of people dress kind of like that all the time anyway now, but anyway. So a habit can be a good thing because it puts us on, you could say, autopilot. We don't have to think. We don't have to reason to know that, I don't know, what's a good example here? Like brushing our teeth, that's a habit for most of us. You do it at a certain time every day, and you don't think about it. You just do it. And there's all kinds of things like that. You turn a light on, you turn a light off. You do certain things. I don't have to think. Unfortunately, would any of you have this problem? Driving is a habit, right? Do you think about everything you do when you get in the car?
No.
Just automatically, right? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands. The problem with that, it can be a bad, that you can have a habit. I have a habit of almost every time I come to this particular exit, I do it, I take it. What happens when I don't want to take it? I want to go somewhere further down the road. And, you know, my mind's somewhere else. I'm thinking about, I got a sermon to give this week. Well, you know. And then all of a sudden I'm passing. I got to turn around, you know. And that happens more than I like to admit. And sometimes it's just a matter of, I didn't plan to say this, but if I'm down east of Leesburg toward Washington, right, and you come and you want to go to Frederick, all right, the road, I'm driving this way, and Frederick's that way, and you think the first ramp that comes, you'll take it, right?
No.
You don't, because what that thing does, it does this, and then it goes over top, and it goes south. It doesn't go to Frederick. It goes to wherever it goes, I don't know, Warrington or something. So I have made that mistake a few times. So if you're on autopilot, you think, all right, I want to go right, so I'll take the first ramp that goes to the right. There it doesn't work. And so autopilot can be good, it can be bad, depending.
You have GPS.
Huh? GPS, well, that's if you listen to GPS, yeah. I most of the time don't, and so anyway. All right, so you might think you don't have any bad habits. No, I don't think you do, because look at John. In 1 John chapter 1, familiar scripture. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, sin in some cases is a habit. It's, you know, it's because that's what we're used to doing as humans. And John's saying, you know, we all have sin. And I will extend that and give me some leeway here. That's to say we all have bad habits. Because none of us have conquered sin entirely, so we have some bad habits. The thing about bad habits is that we're on autopilot, we don't have to think about it, right? We just do them. Just same as we do with a good habit. In order to get rid of a bad habit, though, we have to think about it, don't we? We have to think about it. We have to think about making a new habit to replace that. So that's the rub, you might say, as Hamlet might say. It's not so easy. Once you're on autopilot, like I'm saying about driving, you know, my brain is on autopilot and I take the wrong exit because that's my habit. That's not good then because I did that once. Now I didn't, it wasn't a habit. I was just, you know, I was up in upstate New York going somewhere and I missed an exit and I had to drive for like 12 miles before I could turn around and not have to, you know, cross the median and do something illegal. So sometimes, you know, that a habit can really cost you. Ephesians chapter 4. So back to Ephesians, we were already there once. And it tells us that we need to lay aside the old self, all right? We need to get rid of that, get rid of the clothes that are bad, dirty. And we need to put on the new self, put on what we want to put on. So we've got two things going on here. And the next question would be, and we kind of touched on this at the beginning. How do you choose? Can you just put on anything? All right, what if you get rid of this And you just put on something that looks the same. Is that, or you gained anything? I took off this pair of pajamas, and I put on this pair of pajamas, now I'm ready to go to work. That doesn't work, does it? We know that. It's not enough to get rid of bad habits. We have to replace them with good habits, not other bad habits. We have to take off the dirty clothes and put on clean clothes. All right? We have to get rid of bad thoughts and have good thoughts. All right? And it's possible because God is living in you through His Holy Spirit, and we can do things that God empowers us to do that way. Excuse me. So does it matter how you choose? Does it matter? You're like, Most of you would say it matters. Like when I show this picture, most of you would say, that looks ridiculous. Now me, I'm looking at that and say, what's wrong with that? I can't tell. And that's why Shelby doesn't like me to dress myself. Because I look at that and say, looks okay to me. But for most of us, we'll say, this is kind of crazy. They're dressed crazy. You know, you don't normally want to go to work that way or whatever. So how do you choose? How do you choose? We looked at that other picture. You know, she's choosing, right? She's probably not going to choose to look like any of these guys. And they're trying to be funny there. So what new habits do you need, do I need, to replace the bad ones that we're getting rid of? All right? How does that work? And it's interesting, again, I tell you, the Bible addresses this often, often. If we go, we continue in Ephesians, there's a lot there in Ephesians 4. It says, Paul writes, therefore, laying aside falsehood. All right, so stop lying or deceiving or misrepresenting the truth, however you want to put it, which is a lot of that in our world today. Sometimes it's just outright fibs, right? It's just not true. Sometimes it's exaggeration, ridiculous exaggeration. Sometimes we pretend something's the way it is when it's not. Yeah, we do that all the time. We see it. I'm not saying you do it or I do it, but it's in our society. It happens so much that it seems to be normal, and we accept it. And I would say we shouldn't, but then you might go crazy if you just got upset about it every time. So it says, you know, Paul says, lay that aside. What does he say to replace it with? That's what's interesting. He doesn't say just get rid of that. He says, replace it and speak truth, every one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So you get rid of that particular bad habit, which was falsehoods, and replace it with a related good habit. Speak the truth. All right, there's a connection there between them, and it makes sense. Replace that particular bad with something good. All right, he says, he who steals must stop doing it. Stop stealing. So apparently that was a problem in Ephesus. I wouldn't have known. But he says, don't do that anymore, okay? Get rid of that. What's he say to replace it with? He says, but rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what's good, so that he'll have something to share with one who has need. So quit stealing and start actually having something to give to others. They're related. You get rid of one, the stealing, and you work hard to have something to give to others. So these are related. These are related, and that's an effective way to think about replacing bad habits. He says, let no unwholesome, continuing in Ephesians, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So don't talk, you know, nasty words, all right? Don't talk unhealthy words. Don't say bad things that we shouldn't say, whether they're particular words or just ideas or whatever. But only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that will give grace to those who hear. So again, we can use words in many ways. And he's saying, don't use them in ways that are unhelpful, that are not beneficial, but have uplifting words. So if one's a problem, get rid of that, replace it with the other. And they're related. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away along with all malice. So get rid of that stuff. We're still in Ephesians 4. Get rid of that. But not just that, but replace it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So once again, get rid of these particular traits. Now, that's a big, long list, and you can't do it all at once, and that's an important thing when it comes to changing habits. You can't just give yourself a list of 30 things you're going to do between now and a month from now. It doesn't work that way. You're best to focus on one thing at a time. But get rid of the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the slander, and be kind to one another. Paul's writing to a group of people. They don't all have the same problem, so he lists lots of things. Be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. So as we go through Ephesians, and it's also in Colossians, it's elsewhere, Paul's saying, get rid of these things. Get rid of these things, but then replace them. Replace them with something that's positive. All right? Here in Colossians 3, he says, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, same things he said to the Ephesians, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. He just said that to the Ephesians also. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So we get rid of those things. But the reality is we don't get rid of them all at the same time. Even though we decide we're going to turn, repent, and live a new way of life, we still have some of those things to hang on. Some of those things that are in our DNA, because in our family we were always this way, boom, 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 and we have to fight that. Whereas, you know, like in families, you know, sometimes, you know, because I'm descended from my father and his father and my mother and her mother, and father, you know, and so on. You got all this influence. And I have to fight things that Shelby doesn't have to fight. And she looks at me and thinks, you're weird, you know. And I look at her and I say, well, you're weird. Because why? Because she's got her own DNA and her own habits. And you are in the same boat. You are a product of all those that came before you. And the things that you have to fight aren't the same things that maybe somebody else has to fight, because they don't have the same DNA. And that's just the way it is. But whether it's, you know, our old self isn't all bad. Some of it's good. But in the Bible, of course, and when Paul's talking about the old self, he's talking about the part that needs to be left behind, the part that we need to get rid of. And some of it is, we have to be careful. We have to be careful and say, it's just the way I am. Well, maybe that's not good. You know, so Paul's saying, lay that aside. So get rid of it. Throw it in the heap. Throw it in the pile there. And then replace it with something. Look in your closet and find something good to replace that with. And he says in verse 10, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So again, he's saying the same thing to the Colossians that he said to the Ephesians. You get rid of this, but then you have to replace it with something. You have to replace it with something that's positive. Put on, and he continues, he has a lot that he wants us to wanted them to replace. Put on, again, that same word, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing up with one another, and so on. Forgiving whoever has a complaint, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. So again, you wonder if he didn't have when he's writing to Colossians, if he didn't have Ephesians there, say, they need to hear the same thing, he just copied it, or told whoever the scribe was. So copy these lines from here, because it's very similar. Why? Because people are similar. People are similar. So what the Ephesians needed to hear, the Colossians needed to hear too. So again, bitterness, all these things. And you can have your own list, and we can make it personal. You know, that I know what I have to fight, you know what you have to fight. And we can kind of even prioritize, right? Say, oh, I have a lot of things I need to fight, like taking the wrong exit, but that's not going to cause me a problem, you know, with the relationship to God. That's just a bad habit. But we have bad habits that are sinful, all right? Because John says we all have sin. So we can think about that thing. What do I need to change? And we all have our list. And it's good not to make the list too awful long, but at least have something on there all the time that we're kind of working on. And we need to follow through. Because when you get dressed, it doesn't do any good if we only get half dressed. And yeah, you got a Zoom meeting and it's okay, you get away with this because they can't see. But nobody's ever done this, right? Okay. I don't think I haven't been that undressed anyway, but you know, you always got to look good up here for the Zoom meeting. Make sure that you look all right. But follow through. Don't just get half dressed. Don't get half dressed. It's not enough to get rid of the bad and not replace it with good. Or just get started and not finish. You stick with it. It takes a while, as you all said, to develop a new habit. You're not going to do it overnight. You're not going to do it in a week, maybe not 2 weeks. It takes a while, but it's worth the effort. It's definitely worth the effort. Now here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. You know, why did I tie this all together in the way I did? Well, we all get undressed and go to bed. That's something we all do. And then we all get up and get dressed for the day. Those are things that are pretty consistent with human beings and our culture here. I would suggest, and the Bible, I think, suggests it by its use of certain words, Use these daily activities to give yourself a focus on your spiritual clothing. Yes, you got to decide, all right, I'm going to wear this jacket and not that jacket, or I'm going to wear this dress and not that dress, and these shoes don't look good with these pants, or whatever. You got to think, make those choices. But while we're making those choices, it's a good time to be reminded that what spiritual choices, what character choices am I making today? And not just that, but again, maybe a specific one or two that we're working on, because, you know, we tend to, you know, answer a matter before we hear it, or we have a temper, or we have, you know, there's things that we do as humans that, because of our DNA, because of our background, because of how we grew up, or whatever it is, we do things that are not exactly productive sometimes, and maybe sometimes are contrary to what God would have us be like. Think about that when you're getting dressed. Think about that particular thing that you're working on in the morning. And not in a negative, or, you know, it's like, oh, I'm going to be depressed all day now that I have this on my mind, but just to remind, as a reminder that, ah, I want to do this. I want to do this differently. I want to stop acting like this, stop responding, stop reacting like this, and start reacting like this. And I think that's implicit, anyway, in the words that are used there by Paul. It's kind of one of those stick a note on the mirror kinds of thing. I'm not saying stick a note on the mirror, but I know my mom was one who would do something like that. She, you know, it's a way of getting up. There you are. You're looking in the mirror. Now, I know some of you can't do that until you get your glasses on, right? But, you know, put something on it. If you remember what it said, it won't matter if you have your glasses on or not. You see the post-it note there, and you know, oh, I'm going to think about that today. Don't take that exit. Take a different exit. And pick one thing at a time. You can't change 15 things at once. None of us are that talented or strong or skillful. So pick one thing and work on that. And you know what's amazing? It's not something that we can't do. It is something we can do, because Paul wrote to the Philippians that I can do all things through him that strengthens me. I can do this. And he says also in Philippians that he's confident. We don't have to worry that, oh, I'm not going to make it. I'm not saying anybody feels that way. I know I have friends. I've had friends that do think that, those kinds of thoughts. But Paul wrote to the Philippians that he was confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God has chosen you, and he's going to see it through. All right? And he's going to give you the strength to do what needs to be done. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And as I conclude, what's really amazing is, and I've shown you lots of verses that have to do with putting things on and taking things off. Look at these last two. I think it's two I got. Romans 13, where we were before in verse 12, but now on verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. So, yeah, we're supposed to put on all these good habits, but Paul says, you know, it's more than that. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Put that on. And you know what? He's saying that as if it sounds like, well, you have to do that because you're not there yet. But if we read other verses, like this one right here, Galatians 3, where you just read recently, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We've already been clothed with Jesus. That doesn't make us perfect, but we've already got the right clothes on, in a sense. Yeah, we have to work on the details, but we took the clothes from the right closet, and we're walking in the right direction. So you are clothed with Christ now, already. So give us some thought every day. When you get up and you're thinking about what clothes you're going to wear, think about it. What else am I going to wear today?